I guess I'm working with the choir again and our friends who are online. So today the question is, do you know, what can you tell me about what a leader is? Anybody? You can all share too. What does a leader do, maybe? Has responsibilities. What else? Say that again, sorry. Oh, a sense of vision for whatever they're leading. Okay.
What to do.
Okay. Serves the people. That's certainly a Christian way of understanding it. Kind and diplomatic. So who would you say in the church are leaders, in this congregation, not in general? What do you think? The elders? Okay. Deacons, Christian education? Session, yeah. The choir? Yeah, our musicians? Me? The staff in general, probably. How about our folks who are leading the technology now and the greeters who are outside and the people making the food that we're going to take and feed people? And the truth is that our calling through baptism, the reason the baptismal font is back here at the front, is we're going to install and ordain an elder and a deacon in a little while, and that will be part of that. But through baptism in the church, all of us are leaders. Everybody has a role in something to do in the church, no matter what your abilities or your aptitudes are. And so we all have our place and something that we are called to do. That doesn't mean that you have to be up here in front of people talking. I always want to make sure the kids know that, but you too. It doesn't mean you have to come read scripture if reading and being in front of people is not your gift. But there's something you're called to do and a way you're called to lead, and we'll hear a little bit about that from Jesus in the gospel text. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for all the leaders in our lives and all the parts of our lives, in our home and in school and at work and in the church. We give you thanks for all those leaders do to serve us and to serve your world, and we pray that you would give us a vision of what it is we are called to do and be as leaders as well. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So the second part of the Exodus story, we had the part before crossing the Red Sea from our liturgist this morning. Our second reading is from well after that, in the 18th chapter. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You will end up wearing yourself out, both you and these people who are with you. The work is too difficult for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me let me give you some advice. And may God be with you. Your role should be to represent the people before God. You should bring their disputes before God yourself, explain the regulations and the instructions to them, and let them know the way that they are supposed to go and the things that they are supposed to do. But you should also look among the people for capable persons who respect God. They should be trustworthy and not corrupt. Set these persons over the people as officers of groups of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. Let them sit as judges for the people at all times. They should bring every major dispute to you, but they should decide all of the minor cases themselves. This will be much easier for you, and they will share your load. If you do this and as God directs you, then you will be able to endure. And all these people will be able to go back to their homes much happier." Moses listened to his father-in-law's suggestions and did everything that he said. Moses chose capable persons from all of the nation and set them as leaders over the people, as officers over groups of thousands and hundreds, fifties and tens. They acted as judges for the people at all times, and they would refer the hard cases to Moses, but all the minor cases they decided themselves. And our gospel text this morning is from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem to suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the legal experts, and that he had to be killed and raised on the third day. Peter took a hold of Jesus and, scolding him, began to correct him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this will not happen to you." But Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stone that could make me stumble, for you are not thinking God's thoughts, but human thoughts." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "All who want to come after me must say no to themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. All who want to save their lives will lose them, but all who lose their lives because of me will find them." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this week in our series going through the stages of the interim or transitional pastor process, our focus is on leadership. Seemed to work out nicely that we'll be installing some leaders for the church in a little while and ordaining one. But today's stories in the scripture, all three focus in different ways on what it means to be a leader in God's church. First, we have the story of the burning bush, one of the early spectacular stories in Moses' story. He is out with the sheep alone in the countryside, and he sees a bush that's on fire but isn't consumed. This, understandably, is confusing, and so he walks toward it, and then a voice comes to him, God's voice, a messenger from God, tells him to take his shoes off. He's standing on holy ground. That this is God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, calling back to his heritage. Moses hides his face. He's afraid in this moment. And God says to him, "I have seen my people oppressed in Egypt." Well, okay, Moses knows that part, right? He came from there. He was part of the Egyptian court. He participated in their oppression. "I've heard the people's cry for injustice because of their slave masters, and I know about their pain. I've come down to rescue them from the Egyptians in order to take them and bring them to a new land, a land full of milk and honey." And then I gave our lovely liturgist the difficult list of names of all the peoples that are in the land, the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. They will be going to this land where there are other people, but there is abundance. "Their cries have reached me," God says. "I have seen just how much the Egyptians have oppressed them. Get going. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt." Now that's a set of instructions. Moses has been given a leadership position, right? Go, do it, you're in charge. But Moses, understandably afraid, says, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh and bring them out of Egypt?" An understandable question. He is an Israelite, a person of the Hebrew peoples, and yet he was raised in Pharaoh's household, and he ran away to live in a foreign culture to him, to get away from all of it. Why on earth would God call that person to do this work? God doesn't really answer that question, and this story goes on for a couple of chapters. So the next section that we read, Moses says, "What if they don't believe me or pay attention to me?" And understandably, why would they? "They might say to me," he says, "the Lord did not appear to you." And so God, seeing Moses needs some tools, says, "What is in your hand?" Well, what he has in his hand is a shepherd's crook to help him with the sheep as he does his job. And so he says so. And God says, "Throw it on the ground." So Moses throws it down, and it turns into a snake. Now, when we talked about this text at the Christian Ed Committee meeting, we talked about the fact that the snake represents a lot of different things in Scripture, but particularly reminds us of the Genesis story. That snake wasn't a good thing. Moses jumps back from the snake, understandably, who wants to be bitten? But God says, "Grab it by its tail," and he does it. He's mostly asked questions and been afraid to this point, but it takes some measure of faith to reach out and grab a snake by its tail. So I don't know what's happening for Moses here, but something has changed. "Do this and so that they will believe the Lord, the God of their ancestors, has appeared to you." What would it mean to the people to see this? Whatever it means, God knows that the people will then believe Moses has been sent by God. Moses goes on and has more excuses. "Okay, so you've given me the snake, the thing to show them, but I'm not a public speaker. This is not a thing I can do. I have a slow mouth and a thick tongue. They say in other places he has a stutter. But the Lord said to him, who gives people the ability to speak? Who's responsible for making them unable to speak or hard of hearing, sighted or blind? Isn't it I, the Lord? Now go. I'll help you speak and I'll teach you what to say. God knows your limitations. God knows the things that the world might not react well to, but God calls us sometimes even because of them. Moses, undeterred in his fear and trembling, says, please, my Lord, just send someone else. How often have we thought that? Whether we're tired or we don't think we have the right skills or we're afraid, please, just send somebody else to do it. But the Lord gets angry at Moses and says, what about Aaron? It's interesting. It says God is angry, and yet he gives Moses an answer. What about your brother Aaron? I know that he is a public speaker, and he's on his way to meet you, and he's looking forward to seeing you. Speak to him and tell him what he's supposed to say. I will help you both speak. I will teach both of you what to do. Aaron will speak for you and to the people. He'll be a spokesperson for you, and you will be like God for him. Take the shepherd's rod so that you too can go and do my signs. God gives Moses partnership, community to lead out of, but also balanced skills. Aaron is a public speaker, and Aaron has spent his whole life amongst the people. So on top of being a speaker when Moses isn't, he also is a part of the community in a way that Moses has not been. Born into it and yet a stranger. Aaron is the balance to Moses' leadership. And then when we jump forward, so Moses has done all of it, the miracles have happened and Passover and they've crossed the Red Sea, the people are following Moses in the wilderness. And he's been working for a long time. They wandered for a long time in the wilderness. And his father-in-law, seeing something is not right, comes to him and says, what you're doing is not good. You're doing too much. You're going to get burned out. A familiar story in our time, I think. You cannot do it alone. I will give you some advice. And he lays out this plan. Moses, you take care of the big things. You talk to God for the people and bring back what God has to say to the people from God's presence. But beyond that, set up groups of people, judges, who will help the people answer their simple needs. Governors and other sorts of leaders, officers of groups of thousands and hundreds, fifties and tens. Let them judge in the simple matters, and you take care of only the difficult ones. It's good advice. I took a class in seminary on the theology of church administration. Sounds like a boring subject, and yet this was the core scripture to the class. Again, we are told again and again in scripture, in so many ways, you cannot do it alone. Moses is given assistance. In scripture, his father-in-law tells him later to set up more leaders who can help the people. More is better in this case. The more people who can be serving the people, the lighter the load for everyone. And so they do it, and the people are well led. Moses gets to fill the role he was called to be that head leader of the people, and is divested of some of the difficulty. It's shared among other leaders who've been called out of the community. It's an interesting thing that these patterns are laid out for us in the story of Scripture. Then in the Gospel of Matthew, we have a little bit of a different take on what it might mean to be a leader. Jesus starts teaching the disciples at this point in the story. They've followed him for a while. They've seen his miracles and his teaching and all of these things. But he starts to tell them about what will come. The crucifixion, his death at the hands of the state and the church. That he will be killed and raised on the third day. But Peter, often the voice for the people, in the scripture says to him, God forbid it, Lord, this will not happen to you. Has this ever happened in a community you were a part of where a leader cast a vision, they're so clear about it, and the first response of everybody in the room is no? Even Jesus Christ himself faced that difficulty. His closest disciples, the ones who love him and have seen all that he came to do and be in our midst, who believe truly that he is God's self incarnate in the world, tell him that the thing he has come to do, the ministry he's come to do, shouldn't happen. And so Jesus turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You are the stone that could make me stumble. For you are not thinking God's thoughts, but human thoughts. Satan, meaning temptation, the tempter. Even Jesus, who knows all that there is to know about what will come, is tempted by Peter's words, not to live into the vision and the mission that he has come to earth to fulfill. The things that he knows have to happen for God's ministry to be fulfilled. Even Jesus is tempted, but doesn't follow through on that temptation. And he tells the disciples, all of you, look, everybody, you have to say no to yourself and take up my cross and follow me. Now, what would this have meant to them? I mean, he knows that he has to die, but I don't know, in the previous words, he didn't say that he was going to be crucified. And so taking up your cross would have been a brutal thing to say to them. The cross was like the electric chair. It was like those things that have been done throughout human history to kill people by the state, publicly, humiliatingly, in a horrible way. They would not yet have the associations we do with the cross of Jesus' ministry being fulfilled, and in some sense, a positivity in that. So telling the disciples, after telling them he's going to die, Jesus says to them, take up your cross. Do the humiliating thing, the deadly thing, and follow me. All of those who want to save their lives will lose them. All who lose their lives because of me will find them. It's a difficult task he's laid before them. He gives them others later on as they continue in the story, but when it comes to them knowing what is before Jesus, what God's ministry for him will mean, when they hope that he's going to be the conquering hero riding in on the horse, on the charger, with an army, instead he's saying, this is what we are called to do, to serve one another in this way, to keep our lives by giving them away in whatever way, even to the point of death, if it is what God has called us to do. Now, this text has been used throughout history often to encourage oppressed people to live further into their oppression. And so I don't want to say here that that's what Jesus is calling them to do. Instead, what he's saying is living into the calling of God, despite or in accordance with what it is that people have called us to do. Moses, in both stories, and Jesus here today, is calling the people to focus on what it is that they are called to do, and to live into it in fullness, in one way or another, so that they might follow the vision of God that is for their lives. In the church, this can be as simple as knowing that someone needs to have a friendly face as you enter worship and being the person who greets them. It can be as simple as attending worship and knowing that being here, you are a part of the witness to God's goodness in your life. It doesn't have to be more complicated than that, but it might be that you're called to be an elder or a deacon or any of the roles that we're called to in the church. All of those things can be our calling. And as a pastor, one of the difficult things I have to navigate, especially in these transitional times, is sometimes I come in and there are session members who have served for too long. Even though we have term limits, there are folks who are just tired, but who are holding on to the ministry because they don't want something to drop when they don't know who would take over. And sometimes it's my job as the pastor, looking from the balcony at the situation, to say, it will be okay if you just rest, if you take a break and take your time away from doing the thing you have done so faithfully for so long. And other times, it's meeting people in the community and hearing their stories and feeling that they might be called to do something new that they'd never considered before, and asking, have you ever thought about joining the food ministry or participating in the deacons or helping out with Sunday school, to people who'd never thought about it before? Part of leadership in these transitional times is asking those questions about who is leading and why and for how long and who might be called. And from there, helping our leadership in every part of the church. I've met with most of the committees now, and I'm excited to help those groups do their ministry. It's my role as the transitional pastor to help offer training if that's necessary, to offer structure if there are new ones that might serve us in a new way, or to bolster the structure we've already got, to honor the ongoing leaders and those outgoing, to say thank you for the ministry that has been done so faithfully in this place for so long, to those who might need a break, and to equip and support new leadership as folks might be called into new parts of the ministry of the church. It's my job in every conversation to pay attention to the passions and the abilities that you share with me, and to help the leadership, the structured leadership of the church, to think creatively about who might be called in a new way or to a new task. There's a lot to do in the church. We have lots of areas of ministry we are called to, teaching and worship and service, so many things. And everyone has a place and a calling. If you think that you might have a calling that's different than what you're doing now, please come talk to me. I love talking with people about what they're called to do, whether it's inside the church or out in the world, and helping connect people with the resources to do it well, and the partnerships. If you are in a ministry and would like to step back, please come talk to me so that we have a chance to talk about what that might look like. Does it mean stopping doing whatever it is altogether, or just passing off part of what you're supposed to do, taking Moses' example and saying, I can't do all of this anymore? We're allowed to say that. I think our culture tells us we should just keep going, but really we are allowed to rest and take a break or ask for help when we need to. That's part of serving the people, is knowing when someone else's energy might be better serve the project at hand. I hope in all of these things that our understanding of leadership in the church is an expansive one, with a vision towards the whole community leading itself. I don't think it's the case here, but I've stepped into a number of churches where the vision was cast entirely by the pastor, and that's not what we're called to do. My job is to help reflect back to you the things you tell me about your vision for the church, and to help the leaders and the elders and the deacons to cast that vision in a structured way so that we can step into that vision together. And of course, the biggest part of that vision I am called to serve with you all is what it is you need so that we might call your next pastor to help lead that effectively in their role as preacher and teacher and caregiver. My prayer is that whatever you do in the church, you do it with a sense of calling. And that when you need something, you know you can turn to your fellow leaders in the church, the elders, the deacons, the choir, whoever it is that we named, to ask for help. I pray that if you need to, you can come to me and I can be in that conversation too. Let us lead together, and let us lead together well into the vision of the future that God has for us as Prospect Church. Let us do it remembering Christ's call to servant leadership and to joint leadership together in his name. Amen.